Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Book of Judges, chapter 6. There are a number of things that I want to bring to you in preaching, but I passed through the book of Judges again, reading it, and you'll remember a couple months ago, I preached several messages from Judges chapter 6 on the life of Gideon. And as I came to this chapter, I read it and I thought, well, I've already preached from this chapter several times. And then I looked at it and lo and behold, here was new material that I had not even seen as I preached through it before. So I want to bring a message today which will probably continue for 2 or 3 weeks, entitled Prerequisites to be Used of God. Prerequisites to be Used of God. So, Judges chapter 6, and let's begin reading there with verse 11. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and 11 cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord disappeared out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Now each of us know and understand that God used Gideon to deliver his nation from God's enemies, the Midianites. The life of Gideon gives us many important lessons and principles to live and govern our lives by. Now, Gideon may have failed at certain points, as all of us do. But one thing is for certain. He was a man used of God, and I might add, he was mightily used of God. I suppose that one of the greatest desires of every true Christian, and especially of every true preacher, is to be used by God. We not only want to be vessels of mercy, according to Romans 9 and verse 23, we also want to be vessels of honor. If you would hold Judges chapter 6, but look in your Bibles very quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let me explain to you what I mean by vessels of honor. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there with verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. The Word of God says, But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is, those which are of dishonor, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So God says if we purge ourselves from the dishonorable vessels, then we will be an honorable vessel, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Now God commands us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4 that each one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And the vessel there refers to our body. So God says at all times we should know how to possess our bodies in sanctification and honor. If we followed God's commands, each of us would be readily available for the master's use. Now, since you're in the New Testament, I also want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Because this passage is parallel to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Notice, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now God says that we're to cleanse ourselves not only from the filthiness of the flesh, but also of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now what God is teaching us is basically this. When we cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh that is external, when we cleanse ourselves from a filthy spirit that is internal, all of that is equal to 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21, that is purging ourselves from vessels of dishonor that we may be an honorable vessel fit for the master's use. So God tells us then that when we cleanse ourselves externally and internally, we are indeed purging ourselves from that which is dishonorable. Now, God used Gideon. No one can deny that fact. God used Gideon mightily. We look around today and we see basically our nation in the same situation that Gideon's nation was in during his time. They were oppressed. They were persecuted. The enemy had the upper hand, and God used Gideon. Now, let me just be very pointed. God does not use committees. I read one man's writing one time, and he said, "For God so loved the world that he did not send a committee." And that is so true. God does not use committees. God does not use corporations. God uses men. And he came to Gideon and he found a man that he could use to deliver his people from the hands of their enemies. Now my question is very simple. Would you not like to be used of God to deliver our people from the hands of the enemy? And the answer should come back, yes. Well, if that is so, then there are some prerequisites that God lays down in Judges chapter 6 that are required if we're going to be used of God. Now today I'm only going to cover one point. What is the very first prerequisite? I want you to note that Gideon was a man of character. Notice if you would please in Judges chapter 6, in verse 11, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon as he is threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And then in verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, I've often kind of smiled at this. And you know, I've mentioned this to you before. If Gideon was a mighty man of valor, why was he hiding by the winepress? Well, let me just point out the fact that God called him a mighty man of valor. The Hebrew word for valor is the word kayil. It occurs 37 times in the Old Testament. And let me tell you this about this one particular word. Every time the word valor appears in the Old Testament, it is always from the same Hebrew word. Now, valor is usually given to us in a military sense. Hence, David's warriors and also the Israelitish soldiers who were brave and courageous were referred to as mighty men of valor. So usually when you read the word valor, it has the context of military strength or military might. But the word goes beyond military strength and military might. The word valor can also mean not only strength or force, but can also be used to understand virtue. So Gideon was not just simply a man of strength. He was a man of virtue. So actually, the angel of the Lord said, "Hail, thou mighty man of virtue," which included strength and a number of other things as well. So he was indeed then a man of character. Now, before we begin to look precisely at Gideon's life, I want to give you some broad principles concerning character. And I want you to stop and think about these with me. First of all, it has been well said that character is what a man is in the dark. Now, the explanation of that is very simple. You tell me what you would do if you knew that no one would ever find out about it, and I'll tell you exactly what you are. You say, "Well, if I knew no one else would ever find out about it, boy, I'd run off with old sister so-and-so." Well, you're an adulterer. "Well, if I knew no one would ever find out about it, I'd go steal all the gold in the world." Well, you're a thief. Character is what a man is in the dark. Character is what we are alone before God. Character is not what we put on in front of everyone else. Character is what we are by ourselves. So very obviously, the very first thing we need to understand, that character is what a man is in the dark. The second thing about character is this. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Now let me just point out the fact, if that is a true statement, and it is true, very few people in this day and time have real, genuine character. Because to stop the average individual, all you've got to do is gossip about them, or insinuate something, or hurt their feelings, or not let things go their way. And their attitude is, if you can't play by my rules, I'll take my marbles and I'll go home. Because their feelings get hurt. Do you realize there is absolutely no comparison between the Christians of today and the Christians of the first century? The Christians of the first century were willing to die for their faith. And I've got news for you. Some of the ways they died were not too pleasant. But so often, we let so many little things hinder us and stop us from doing that which is right and honorable and biblical. So the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. The third thing is this. Listen carefully. And this is a broad general principle. God may use you on credit the first years of your life. After that, He will use you on character. And if you don't have any character, you might as well forget God ever using you. Now, I know that there are a few exceptions to that statement. God used Balaam, and he certainly had no character. God used Balaam's ass. But I got news for you. I do not want to suffer the fate of Balaam. You remember Balaam was the false prophet who said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." But you cannot die the death of the righteous unless you live the life of the righteous. It is true God used Balaam, and Balaam had no character. But he was the exception and not the rule. If you'll look in your Bibles, hold Judges 6, but look in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. Look what the Bible says. Just to demonstrate to you that God looks for people who have character. The Bible says, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." In other words, God is looking for someone with a heart who's perfect toward Him. God is looking for someone who has a life that measures up to what God requires. So here's the truth. God may use us on credit the first years of our life. And I'll explain why in just a moment. But after that, He's going to use us on character. And if we don't have any character, we might as well forget God ever using us. Here's the fourth general principle. Character is not something that can be attained overnight. It is not something that can be attained in an instant of time. That's why I said that God may use us on credit for the first years of our lives. But character is something that grows, that builds, that increases over time. It is the habit, it is the disposition, it is the attitude and the actions of a lifetime. One should increase in character as he grows older, wiser, and meditates upon the Word of God. But let me point out that that does not automatically happen. Do you know how we build character in our lives? It's not just simply as we read and meditate upon the Word. It's as we apply that Word to our lives and thus bring our lives into conformity to the Word of God. As we do that, then slowly but surely we begin to build a godly character. Let me put it like this. Our convictions, our biblical convictions, should become deeper and stronger and firmer over a period of time. You should have more godly character today than you had last month. You should have more godly character today than you had last year. I could say it like this. We should be better men today than we were last year. Because character is something that builds over a lifetime. Let me tell you something, folks. If you will slowly but surely begin to not only study the Word of God, but say, how can I apply this in my life? How can I make my life more biblical, more in conformity to the Word of God? You're going to find that you're going to be slowly but surely and progressively changing to become a more godly person. Thus, you're going to develop a biblical and a godly character. Now, here are four very general principles. Let me show you some of the things that God reveals to us about Gideon and his character. Notice, if you would please, the Bible says in Judges 6 and verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was at Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress." The very first thing the Bible shows us about Gideon was he was a hard worker. What does that mean? Well, he was threshing wheat. Threshing wheat is hard work, but let me tell you a little story. What Gideon was doing was harder than normal. You see, Gideon was not necessarily using an oxen here. Gideon was not necessarily using any mechanical means. In fact, the word thresh here literally means to knock wheat out with a stick. If you will turn right over in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, just a few books over, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. The next book over. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, and look at verse 17. If you knocked out wheat with a stick, it indicated that you were extremely poor. You remember Ruth was the widow woman, Naomi's daughter-in-law. Well, look in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." How'd she beat it out? She beat it out with a stick. So when he was here threshing the wheat, he was not sitting back watching oxen do it. No, he had a stick and he was beating out the wheat himself. So threshing here in this manner was hard, meticulous work. Let me make a point I'm going to make a broad generalization, then I'm going to narrow it down. The ministry is no place for a lazy man. Now let me narrow it down. Any service of God has no place for a lazy man. God requires that we be diligent. When he came to Gideon, he found him hard at work. I remember when I was a boy, I wanted to be a preacher. Now, I'm going to confess something to you this morning. When I was a boy and I wanted to be a preacher, my motives were not pure. You know why I wanted to be a preacher when I was a boy? Because all I saw the preacher ever do was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I figured, hey, man, for 3 hours a week and have the rest of the week to play, that's wonderful. So if I could just be a preacher and, you know, just preach a couple hours a week and have the rest of the week to play, well, man, my goodness, I'd be set for life. Well, God did call me in the ministry, but it didn't quite work out the way I thought it would. Because I found out that it's 7 days a week and many times many nights during the week. And you know something? Every time you plan to take a day off or a couple days off, usually somebody gets sick or somebody dies or somebody wants to get married or somebody needs counseling. So inevitably, you always end up in the ministry 7 days a week and sometimes many nights of the week. So I'm pointing out the fact when God uses a man, he expects a man to be a hard worker. Now, hold Judges 6, but turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you something. God gives us 8 pictures of the ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I might point this out. This could be 8 pictures of any man that God uses. Notice, if you would please, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is writing Timothy, who was his young understudy. And he said, "Thou, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, in verse 2, he gives us an illustration. The first illustration of what the ministry is like. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So what's the picture? Here's a picture of a teacher. Now, let me tell you something, folks. If you have never taught, you don't know the work in teaching. You don't know the hours of preparation, the hours of communication, and then the hours of correcting and grading papers. And although the school day sometimes, quote unquote, may only run from 8:30 until 2:30 or 3, that doesn't mean a thing. Because a teacher is someone who wants to communicate truth. And therefore, there's a lot of study and a lot of work that goes into it. I told someone recently. I said, you know, sometimes it is difficult for a pastor to grasp something. And this is what it's difficult to grasp. Why in the world cannot you understand and comprehend in 1 hour what it took me 15 or 20 hours to dig out? You follow? You'll never grasp it in 1 hour. If it took me 15 or 20 to get it, it's probably going to take you that long as well. So that is the necessity of sometimes repeating truth over and over so that we can grasp it. But here he gives the illustration of a preacher. That's not all. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now in verses 3 and 4, you have the illustration of the ministry or the work of God as compared to being a soldier. I was in service. So were many of you. And you know that your day normally starts at 5 a.m. and usually stops somewhere around 10 or 11. And you know the hard things that you have to do. God says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the fact that God has chosen us. So the ministry then is compared to a teacher. It's compared to a soldier. That's not all. Look in verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now it's compared to an athlete. Now, I don't know about you, but there are many things that I cannot do, athletically speaking. A lot of things I'd like to do. But do you realize the hours that those gymnasts put in just to be able to do those handsprings and mat exercises? Can you imagine some of the martial artists? I mean, jumping in air, twirling and kicking and doing two or three things at one time. Can you imagine the practice day after day, hour after hour? Can you imagine just someone who runs 15 or 20 miles? This is what he's talking about. If a man also strive for masteries, that is an athlete, he wants to win something, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. He's not only got to follow the rules, he's got to be a fine, disciplined individual. Then if you look in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now the ministry is now compared to a farmer in verse 6. I don't know how many of you were raised on a farm, but I was raised on a farm. And I can tell you, especially, usually every summer, we were up at 3 a.m. when I was a boy. And you would work in the barn until daylight. Then you went to the field. And you did not come in from the field except for dinner, and then when it got dark. And then by the time you got in and got a bath, you weren't interested in going anywhere except to bed. So God here likens the ministry and his service to that of a farmer. Look in verse 7. He says, to consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now here's a student. What's a student do? He studies. He meditates over and over and over. I don't know about you, but most of us do not breeze through the universities. We do not breeze through colleges. We do not breeze through schools. We have to work at it. We have to study. Look down in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Here, the minister is compared to a preacher. That is, someone who is looking for the fulfillment of the promises. Then look in verses 9 and 10. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So here, the ministry is compared to a witness. And then, if you look in verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the interesting thing is this. The word workman is the word for toiler or laborer. Someone whose occupation is working. Not someone who sits in an air-conditioned office. Not someone who comes in at 9, leaves at 5, has 3 breaks a day and a 2-hour lunch period. No, no, no. Here's a man that is a toiler, that is a laborer. Here are 8 pictures given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that shows us clearly that the ministry and the service of God is hard work. And by the way, if you will turn back to Judges chapter 6, and you will notice that when our Lord came to Gideon, he did not find Gideon sitting under a shade tree sipping lemonade. He found him threshing wheat with a stick. He found him hard at work. So the very first thing we find in Gideon as a man of character, he's a hard worker. By the way, you've always heard the expression, if you want anything done, ask a busy man. And that's about the truth. You ask a hard worker, they're the ones that get things done. But notice secondly, not only was Gideon a hard worker, Gideon was honest. You know what he was doing when he was threshing out that wheat? Let me tell you. He was providing for his family. According to Gideon's own testimony, he was poor. That's what he said. Look in verse 15. And he said to him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He says, not only am I poor, but I'm the very least in my father's house. Now let me show you two New Testament principles. Look in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice verse 28. Look what God tells us. Ephesians 4, verse 28. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. In other words, if you're a thief, repent. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. God says what we should learn to do, if necessary, is labor with our hands. Why? Not only that we may provide for ourselves, but also that we may have to give to him that needeth, that we can be generous and gracious to others. And then if you'll look in your Bibles, to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. You'll notice this particular statement made by the Apostle Paul. Look what he says, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So here's a man who is a hard worker, but you must say this as well. He was an honest man. He was not a con artist. He was not a fraud. He was not a thief. Here was a man that was working with his hands. Here was a man that may have been poor, but he was making an honest living. You know, there are so many dishonest preachers today. There are many dishonest Christians. But let me tell you something, folks. Preachers take the cake. You ought to understand, anyone should understand, that if you're going to preach the truth, you at least ought to have character enough to live the truth. I remember one preacher. I was a boy. And he got three men in the church. One of them was my father. And he borrowed a large amount of money from those three men. And then that Sunday, before he got up to preach, he told one of them he had left his watch at home. And could he borrow his watch that day? And so the man gave the pastor his watch. Well, after Sunday morning, when we assembled Sunday night for church, there was no preacher. You know why? He took the money, he took the watch, and he left town. A thief. A thief. Now, he didn't count on one thing. He didn't count on my father. Because my father, another man, tracked him down. And they got the watch. And they got their money back. But can you imagine anyone having the nerve to do something like that? Absolutely, totally dishonest. You know what? Most people find it easier to be a thief than to live within their own means. Isn't that amazing? I want you to look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 16, whole Judges chapter 6, but let me show you a principle. Look in Luke chapter 16. Here's the principle. Luke chapter 16, beginning there, verse 11. Look what our Lord says. Luke 16, verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit unto you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, do you hear what our Lord is saying? If we cannot be faithful in our money, who's going to give us the true riches? If we cannot be faithful and honest in that which is least, who's going to commit that to us which is the greatest? And if I cannot be faithful in that which belongs to another man, who's going to give me that which is my own? So, if I borrow Ed's vehicle and I tear it up just out of carelessness, unconcern, what makes you think God's going to ever give me something of my own? If I can't take care of His, I certainly wouldn't take care of my own. And if I can't be faithful in my little bit of money, do you think God is going to bless me with a tremendous spiritual blessing and use me to turn many to righteousness? No. We've got to learn to be faithful in the little things. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Honesty is not only needed and necessary. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26. I tell people, and I deal with folks all the time, I check every bill that I have, and I tell people, when I see a discrepancy there, I say, look, I can assure you I'm going to pay what I owe, but I'm not going to pay one penny that I don't owe. You can mark that down right now. As we used to say, put it in your pipe and smoke it, you know, whatever. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it is, not 26, it's chapter 25, beginning of verse 13. Watch carefully. And by the way, as you turn there, do you realize one of the qualifications of a pastor is the pastor must be a man of good report from them that are without? Now, how can you be a man of good report if you're dishonest? You can't. Look what God says, Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning there, verse 13. Here's what He says. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, that is, different weights, a great and a small. By the way, why would anyone have different sizes of weights? To cheat. To defraud. He said, you're not going to do that. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So here's a man who's a hard worker. Here's a man who's honest. That's not all. Look back in Judges chapter 6. Here's the third thing. He was innovative and wise. How do I get that? Well, one's got to ask this simple question. Look in verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, one must ask, why in the world was Gideon threshing wheat by the winepress and not on a mountaintop? The easier place to thresh the wheat is where the wind can catch the chaff and blow it away. The wind can't catch the chaff by a wine press or down in a hole. Why was he there? Very simple. He was hiding it from the Midianites. What were they doing? Well, look in your Bibles. I know it's been some time since some of you read it, but look in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, until thou come to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, what was he doing? He was hiding the fruits of his labor from those who would steal it, for those who would confiscate it unlawfully. Does not our Lord say in Matthew 10 and verse 16 that we are to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves? Sure. You know what Gideon was doing? He's being wise. In fact, Gideon was exercising a biblical attitude. He was not courting danger. He was not tempting God. He was not challenging the Midianites to a fight that he knew he could not win by himself. No. What was he doing? He was using avoidance. He was using deception. He was using camouflage to keep away from danger and to provide for himself and his family. Now, there's a verse, you will find it occurs twice in the Bible. You'll find it in Proverbs 22 and verse 3 and Proverbs 27 and verse 12. And it says this: a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now listen to that again. A prudent man, that is a wise man, foresees the evil. And what does he do? He hides himself. In words, he keeps himself out of danger. He keeps himself from being stolen from and ripped off when there's nothing else that he can do. But the simple, who are unwise, pass on and are punished. Now look in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs 28. And let me show it to you. In verse 12 and then in verse 28. Proverbs 28 verse 12. The Bible says, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Why is a man hidden when the wicked rise? Because they're always trying to destroy or to steal. Look in verse 28 of the same chapter. Proverbs 28, verse 28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Now, folks, let me tell you. Gideon had biblical character. He was not only a hard worker. He was not only honest. He was innovative, and he was wise. He was hiding what little he had from those who would steal from him. Let me give you just a simple biblical principle. Don't tell everybody your business. I'm serious. Don't tell everybody what you have or what you don't have. Now, I realize there's some that are close friends and you understand are brothers in the Lord and you trust them implicitly. I understand that. But I've heard people, I've seen people just broadcast openly to anybody who happened to be walking by what they had, what their business was, what they were doing, what they were not doing. That's like going downtown in a bad section and reaching in your pocket and pulling out a roll of money and letting everybody see it. Guess what's going to happen? Sooner or later, you're going to get mugged. The truth is, folks, there are some things that other people have no business knowing. Midianites had no business knowing what Gideon had and what he didn't have. Nor did they have any business knowing where it was, and what he was doing, or how he's providing for his family. So here's a man who had a godly character. He was a hard worker, yes. He was honest. He was innovative. He was wise. But fourthly, listen carefully, here's another aspect of his character. He was not easily discouraged. Look in verse 11 of Judges chapter 6 again. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now here's my question. How long do you think Gideon had been threshing the wheat by the winepress? Let me ask that another way. How long do you think Gideon had been doing this work the hard way? Well, if you look in Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, you'll get the answer. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So for 7 long years, Gideon had been faithfully discharging his duties under the severest oppression. You say, what do you mean severest oppression? Look in verse 2 of chapter 6. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. The oppression was so severe that most of them hid themselves. So for 7 years, he knocked out wheat with a stick by the wine press, the hard way. I want you to note that he did not give up. He did not give in. And he did not give way to despondency, discouragement, and defeat. He just simply kept on doing what was right. He kept on doing what he knew needed to be done. Let me put it another way. Gideon was consistent and dedicated. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. had a saying, and it went like this: the greatest ability is dependability. Now you stop and think about that, folks. Most of us do not have great abilities. But the one ability that we can have is that we can be dependable. We can be faithful, and we can be consistent. You see, one of our biggest problems as Christians is that we have not learned to stay faithful regardless of the circumstances. What we do is this. We get to looking at the circumstances, we get to looking at the situation, we get to looking at the times, and we become discouraged, downhearted, despondent, and we take a defeatist attitude. You can't fight City Hall. You've heard that all of your life. Well, the wicked's got the upper hand. Man, they got the guns, they got the bombs, they got this, they got that. Well, let me tell you something. And I'm going to point it out in just a moment. But if you want to be discouraged, you just look at the circumstances and you keep your eyes on the situation. But if you want to be dependable, if you want to be faithful, if you want to be someone that is not easily discouraged, then you need to keep your eye on the Word of God. Let me show you Galatians 6 and verse 9. I can quote it, but I want you to turn there, please. Look in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Then we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 12. We'll look in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Is not this the absolute truth? Is not this God's Word? Look in Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God did not say that we would reap if the circumstances were right, that we would reap if the situation was okay. No. He said, you just be consistent. You don't give up. You don't give in. You don't give out. You don't become discouraged. You just remember one thing, that in due season, that is in God's time, we shall reap if we faint not. What God requires of us is faithfulness, dependability, doing our duty regardless of the situation and the circumstances. Look back in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 12. I've got news for you. I understand that we live in hard times. But that doesn't mean it's not going to get any worse. That doesn't mean it's not going to get harder. And look at the question that God asked through Jeremiah. God asked, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how can thou contend with horses? And if thou in the land of peace where thou trusted, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Now God said, if you've been running along with the footmen and you got tired and discouraged, what are you going to do when the horses come along? And if in the land of peace, in the time of prosperity, you get discouraged, what are you going to do with the swelling of Jordan? That is when Jordan overflows her banks and you're in really deep trouble then. What are you going to do? Let me tell you something, folks. If we understand the truth of God's Word, there is no reason to be discouraged. I had someone ask me this last week. It kind of took me by surprise. But the person asked me, well, are you ever discouraged? And you know what my answer was? Hardly ever. Hardly ever. Why? Because I know that God is sovereign. I know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, my wife can tell you this. I've told her this innumerable times. You know the one thing that would discourage me? Her. I'm serious. I told her years ago, I can take everything the world throws at me. I can take what the ungodly throws at me. I can take what other Christians throw at me because of their own ignorance and misunderstanding. But when I come home, I don't want someone on my case griping and complaining and jumping up and down. And you understand what I'm saying? I don't want someone at home turning against me. That's the only area that I could become discouraged in. And since she's been such a good wife, I hardly ever get discouraged. Besides, if she knows she's ugly, I'll stick Jane on her. I mean, you know. or Rachel or somebody. I'll get somebody to deal with her. No. But you understand what I'm saying. How in the world can you be discouraged if you understand that the sovereign, omnipotent God of heaven and earth is in control? God came to a man who for 7 years, under the severest oppression and persecution, remained faithful. That's a mark of character. He never gave in. He never gave up. And he never gave way. Why? Here's the fifth point, demonstrating his character, because he is a man of faith. Look in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Judges 6, verse 10, and then 11. Judges 6, verse 10. Here's what the prophet says through the power of God. And God said, I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress. Evidently, Gideon was one of the few who did not fear the gods of the Amorites. He was one of the few who continued to obey God. There was a large number of the people who had apostatized. But Gideon didn't. I want you to understand something, folks. If we are a people of faith, it does not matter how many are on the other side. It does not matter what everyone else is doing. We understand the Word of God. What does the Bible say in Hebrews 11, verse 6? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What kept Gideon faithful for 7 years? He knew that God was going to reward him sooner or later. He didn't know that God was going to come in this miraculous manner, but he knew that God was going to come. You know what the name Gideon means? It means hewer. God used Gideon not just to hew down the image of Baal, but to hew down Baal worship. Understand something. Faith does not look at circumstances. Faith does not look at situations. Faith does not determine and is not determined by our feelings. Faith only looks at the Word of God. Look in your Bibles to 1 John 5. Once again, here's a verse that I can quote, but I want you to see it, because I believe it's very, very important. Look in 1 John 5 at verse 4. Look at what God says. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What is it that gives us victory over the world? Our faith. Faith in God, faith in His Word, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, faith. And a man of faith is not easily discouraged. A man of faith can be faithful, even in the severest oppression. A man of faith can continue to be honest and continue to be a hard-working man, even in light of persecution. Now, let me make just a couple of applications. I want you to go back in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. And look, if you would, please, at verse 11. I'll probably say more about this next Lord's Day. But in Judges chapter 6, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from Midianites. Note, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. It was God who came to Gideon. It was God who called Gideon. It was God who initiated the conversation, the calling, and the promises. Here's the point. God calls whomsoever He pleases. You know, when I was a child and in school, when the teacher would begin giving us an oral quiz, and she would ask a question that was easy, you know what we would all do? Me, choose me, I know. I always wanted to answer the easy questions. But guess what? She didn't always call on me for an easy question. When she asked a hard question, nobody raised their hand. You know, everybody kind of pointed somebody up. Don't call me, call him. Well, let me tell you something, folks. We can say, and we should say, Lord, here am I, send me. But God still calls and uses whomever He pleases. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 5 and verse 4? And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. No man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You know what God will do? God will sovereignly raise up a man. He always has and always will. God will sovereignly raise up a man to save his people. But it'll be a man of God's own choosing. And I can assure you, first and foremost, it's going to be a man of character. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says concerning our Lord that he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. Who did our Lord call to be his disciples? Whomever he pleased. And when he called them, they came. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 23. And let me show you one of the greatest problems that we have in this day and time. Look in Jeremiah 23 and notice verse 32. Jeremiah 23, verse 32. God is dealing with the false prophets, with the false preachers. And here's what he says. Jeremiah 23, verse 32. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. We have men that have never been called of God. And therefore, says God, they will not profit, they will not benefit this people at all. Do you understand, folks? You can build great cathedrals. You can build great works. You can have thousands in attendance. The best music ministry in the entire world. But if there's not a man there that's been called of God, it will not benefit or profit the people at all. For God said, I sent him not. I commanded him not. And yet he ran. We need to pray that God would raise up a man in this country. And I don't know who, and I don't know from where, but I know this. When God raises him up, each of us will know that he's God's man. Because he will have a godly character that will evidence it. The second application is very simple. Each of us should understand the importance of developing a biblical character. A godly character. Without a godly character, we are useless and unusable. What we need to pray for is not just simply that God would give us that character, but that God would enable us to apply His Word to our individual lives and bring our lives in conformity to the Word of God and thus produce that character. The older we get, the more godly, the more firm in our convictions, and the greater character we should have. for our young people, they need to know. They need to understand that the foundation in their lives is being laid right now as to what they will be 10 or 15 years from now. And if you and I cannot be faithful in that which is least, how is God going to use us in that which is the greatest? Let me show you one passage in closing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I probably should use this passage on some other point, but I want to show you. I love this passage. Remember what Gideon said, that he's the least in his father's house. I'm nothing. Look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Look in verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now let me tell you something, folks. If God chooses the weak, if God chooses the foolish, if God chooses the base, most of us qualify if we have character. You understand that? What did He say? I'm the poorest and I'm the least in my Father's house. God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that You would help us. Lord, we need Thee. We need godly character. We need to be used of Thee. We want to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Thee, which is our reasonable service. May we, Father, be usable vessels, whether Thou dost ever choose to use us or not. That is Thy divine prerogative. But Lord, may we always be at Thy disposal. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.